Didn't you ever just want to shout sometimes? Glory to God. You go ahead. It won't hurt. I mean, believe me, even Stanley Heights could use just want to, sometimes just want to say, glory to God. Hallelujah. So thank God for the cross. Well, I have a question for you. Is it possible for somebody to live in the nation that is the beacon of freedom for all the world and still be a prisoner and not know real freedom? We live in the nation that is the beacon of freedom to the world, but yet, as individuals, there are so many Americans who yet do not know true freedom. Do you know what Jesus said? I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of John and listen to what Jesus said about real freedom. John chapter 8. And I'll have you, when you get to John chapter 8, find verse 36. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration of independence, I guess you would call it, where he calls out freedom for all who come to him. You've turned in your Bible to it, John chapter 8. Let's read together, lifting our voices, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Do you know today, while we celebrate our 245th anniversary or 245th birthday as America, we are joining with others who over generations and millennia have declared the freedom in Christ. And we are celebrating him. And on this day, I'm going to do what so many have done since the Lord, even as Jesus did, declare to you that there is a way for you to truly be free. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, today we're going to meet five different people who met him. And when they met him, he made them truly free. And my prayer is that God would so deal with you, because if you living in the freest country in the world, if you don't know freedom, oh, you can come to Christ and know his freedom. If you're bound, indeed, the Son can make you free. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us, shall we? Well, God, today we're going to meet some people that reflect the reality for all of us in one sense, and I believe that you are working in individuals in such a way that some will see themselves so clearly that today is the day they will come to Jesus and be made free. And so we pray, oh God, the Spirit, that you would wonderfully work. And as a preacher, I yield to you, as all of us, to hear from you, unless the Holy Spirit quickens, makes alive, and gives life, and powerfully speaks to individuals where we are, it's just a religious lecture. But what we want to do is meet with you personally, Lord God. And so, God the Spirit, make that reality for us today. And we yield to you for this, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's meet the first person today that we're going to talk about. We'll meet him in the book of John, John chapter 3. So go back just a few pages in your Bible to the third chapter of the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 1. This is the first man that came to a celebration of freedom when he met Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, this is a man who is a man of high status. This is a man who is very religious. This is a man who, even in his religious endeavors, was a man of high esteem. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And this man, even with all that he was and all that he attained, we are told this in John chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that thou dost, except God be with him. And here's a man who, though a student of the word and a student of the traditions of the Jewish people, though a man of high position, he sees what is happening with Jesus and he sees the miracles and he hears the rumors and he's thinking to himself, how can I explain this? There is something happening here that is beyond my explanation. How do I know what is happening? And here is a man, and we will meet him this way. Here is a man who is self-righteous, but he is seeking. Hey, I have a question. Is it possible to have self-righteous people today? Enthralled with their own importance, how good they are. How many of you know sometimes they look their nose down on the rest of us? Self-righteous. And here's a man who is self-righteous, but in his self-righteousness, here's what he realized. He realized that there is something that is missing. He attained, respected, dignified, an expert in his field. Important, but with all that he attained, he realized that there was something that was missing. And so he comes one night in the cover of night to have a meeting with Jesus. See, no matter how good he was, he realized he wasn't good enough. That's true for anyone who's self-righteous. No matter how good you are, you have a hard time meeting your own expectations, even living up to your own, let alone anyone else's expectations. It's certainly not a holy God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one who is self-righteous enough to attain to the righteousness of a holy God. And so it is, Jesus has a special message for people like Nicodemus and people like you. If you'd say, you know what, I'm self-righteous, but I'm seeking, I realize there's something missing. Here is his special message. It is this: I can give you spiritual life. You see, you might have religion, you have righteousness, you have attained, and yet you could, with all of this, still be spiritually dead. And so Jesus says to this man in your Bible, notice verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's natural childbirth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Here's a man who had a birthday, a physical birthday, but he did not have a spiritual birthday. And what he needed, because he was spiritually dead, he needed a spiritual birthday and coming to Christ to have new life. You see, you can be very religious, a churchgoer, having grown up in church maybe. Maybe you've chosen a religious path in your life. And you can have all that religion and still not have spiritual life. Because you need a spiritual birthday. How can somebody have a spiritual birth? Be born again? Have new life? Well, look in your Bible when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said these words. I'll read beginning in verse 16. Follow along as I read. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." My friend, do you realize that even with all the religiousness and righteousness, and even being better than the person that's sitting down the row from you, or the guy that works across from you, or the person that you make that sales call on, or the neighbor you've lived by for many years, whoever it is, do you realize that even with all of that, no matter what you are, unless you come alone to Jesus Christ, you right now are sitting in a place of condemnation. For you to have new life, there has to come a point in your life when you turn from your sin and you come to Jesus Christ alone as the Almighty God who came to this world, who died for us, who rose again with power, who offers eternal life to all who believe. And my friend, I wonder, is it that Jesus is dealing with you because you know I'm self-righteous, I'm a good person, I'm better than most, but I still realize that I'm empty and he's coming to give you new life? Do you need to come to Christ today? Do you have new life in Christ? Oh, when you come to Christ, you can know true freedom. Well, we leave Nicodemus and we go to meet another person in the next chapter, John chapter 4. This is a woman who has such a different story than Nicodemus. But just like Nicodemus, the Son of God made her free. This is a woman who is from a place called Samaria. Now, Samaritans and Jews had a real struggle, a racial struggle. And the Jews hated Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated Jews. They were neighbors, but they hated one another. And Jesus has the disciples, and they're taking their trip up north, and they go right through Samaria. Jesus stops outside a well that's outside the city there, and he sends the disciples in for food. It's around noontime, the heat of the day, and Jesus is at this well, and there he meets a woman of Samaria, and when he meets her, oh, did he have an interesting encounter with her. This is a woman who is an immoral woman. Typically, the women of a city would go out in the early morning hours when it's still cool. They would gather their water for the day. They would, I don't know, whatever the women do when they get together. Whatever they do, they would do it. But this woman, she didn't come with all the other women. She was a woman who was dishonorable. She came when no one else would be there. She was well known in her city. Is an immoral woman. And on this day, when she came to get water, she had no idea what would happen to her. But Jesus knew. And so Jesus begins a conversation with her when she comes out to the well. And Jesus says to her, verse 7 of John chapter 4, the Bible tells us, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus says to her, verse 7, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or food. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. And Jesus said, you know what? If you only knew what I would do, the kind of water I can give you, something beyond just water that's going to satisfy your thirst. If you only knew the water that I could give would satisfy the thirstings of your heart. And so we read in verse 13 of this account, Jesus says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Here's this woman. This is a woman who is an outcast, but thirsting. An outcast, but thirsting. And here's a woman, by her own choices, an outcast, but there was something that God was working in her life, and she was thirsting to know him. And she's tried all kinds of things. She's gone from man to man to man to man to man, and she's with another man that is not her husband. And she's looking in all the wrong places to satisfy the thirsting of her soul. And she comes to Jesus, and now she is confronted with the fact that he is the only one who can satisfy the thirsting of the soul. I have a question for you. Do you find yourself running from place to place, thing to thing, looking for someone or something that's going to satisfy the thirsting of your soul, and you still come up dry? So Jesus reaches out to people like you, and he reaches out to people like this woman. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This woman had some real questions. She had some moral questions, and Jesus confronted her about her sin. She had some religious questions, she being a Samaritan. They had different teachings than Jewish people did. They were at conflict with Jewish people. And so Jesus answers her religious questions. But we're told this finally at the end of this conversation, verse 28, that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Promised One?" Did you ever feel like an outcast? I don't fit anywhere. Did you ever feel like I'm just empty and dry? Then Jesus has a message for you, as he did for this woman. Here's his message. I can satisfy your thirsting soul. Are you that one that has a thirsting soul? Nobody else may even know, but Jesus knows, and he's even drawing you to himself. The thirsting soul. Well, later in this chapter, we read about Jesus going to another place. He goes to Galilee, and particularly the city of Cana in Galilee. And he goes there, and he meets another man. Look in your Bible, John chapter 4. Would you go down to verse 46? So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water to wine, his first miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. Oh, here's a man who is an aristocrat, a man who is of high position in society. And this man, with all the position in his society and all that he was, he hears rumors about this rabbi, this teacher, this miracle worker. And he hears that he's over in Cana, and he himself was in Galilee. And he, with all that he had a desperate problem that nothing else could solve. He is a man, we read about his problem, verse 47, that he heard Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Oh, something about the desperation of a father, I think, all of us can understand somewhat. And those of you that have had children that maybe have passed, or you've had children who were sick at the point of death, maybe for you it really touches your heart and rings true when you read it. And Jesus said unto him in verse 48, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And the nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Here's a man that I would describe as skeptical, but desperate. How many of you would find or would say that sometimes you're skeptical? How many of you are skeptical sometimes? Well, in early service, everybody raised their hand. We had a whole room full of skeptics. I hope somebody isn't watching online looking who they can scam because you're not skeptical enough. Finding out your name, finding out your picture. Ah, there they are. Yeah, I think all of us are skeptical. Maybe we should be. But here's a man who would certainly be skeptical. I don't know about this. I just hear rumors. But he was desperate enough. He was so desperate. I've got to do something. If I don't do something, my son is going to die. And he comes seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Skeptical but desperate. And it could it be that even in your skepticism that God is bringing you to a point where there are things in your life that have made you desperate that you're willing to seek him? I don't know if you know who Lee Strobel is. Lee Strobel is a lawyer by education. He finished his law degree, became a newspaper reporter in Chicago, an investigative journalist. And he had his life. He was a skeptic of the First Order, certainly, of Christianity. But his wife came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story goes that Strobel, now with his wife having come to Christ, though he was skeptical of all the things of the Bible and of the Lord, took his training as an attorney and his training, his profession as an investigative journalist, and started a journey that lasted for several years, finding the claims of Christ and seeking to disprove the claims of Christ, to show his wife that she had believed a lie and was deceived. And do you know what happened over the time as he sought the truth? In time, Lee Strobel came to Christ and himself realized that Jesus is who he said he was. He is God in human flesh. He is indeed the Savior of the world who died and rose again from the dead. And Lee Strobel had a choice to make. Though he was skeptical, would he put his trust in Christ or would he choose his own way and reject all that he had come to find to be reality? And he reached a point where he said, I'm going to give my life to Christ. You may be like that man. You may be like that nobleman. You're skeptical, but you're desperate. And in your desperation, God is drawing you to himself. And the Bible tells us this in verse 50 of this fourth chapter of John. That Jesus saith unto him, that's the nobleman, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. You see, here is the Lord's message for you. If you are a skeptical but desperate person, the Lord's message to you is this. You'll have to trust my word. You'll have to trust my word. And it's wonderful to watch how this plays out. Keep reading your Bible. And he was now going down. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And he inquired of them when the hour when he began to amend. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Take God at his word. Skeptical? Yeah. All of us have a bit of skeptic in us. Some more than others. Desperate? Take God at his word. And you will find that God will prove himself true to you. He will become not just a being that's up there somewhere and distant. He will become real because he will reveal himself to you. Take him at his word. Well, we meet somebody else. The next person we meet that celebrates freedom, we meet in the fifth chapter of John, this next chapter. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. And there he goes to a wonderful place called the Pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 5. Something about the Pool of Bethesda I think is significant is that when people went to the Pool of Bethesda, there were these five porches, and it was a place where people who were sick would gather, and the legend goes, whether it happened or not, I do not know exactly. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here, that it was so that there would be times when occasionally an angel would come and stir the water, and the first person to touch the water would be healed of their infirmity. So Jesus comes to this place one day when he's in Jerusalem. And verse 5 tells us this, that there was a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now imagine 38 years. 38 years, that's a long time. I said, how many of you kids, what were you kids doing 38 years ago? Yeah, well, what were you doing 38 years? Well, you weren't around. Some of you don't know, you weren't around 38 years ago. How many of you are you thinking about it? Now you're a little older, you think, what were you doing 38 years ago? You think about it. Now you think about those of you that have lived at least that long. That's a long time ago. Now try to imagine this. A man who's been in this place for 38 years. Keep reading in your Bible. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the waters troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Imagine this. For 38 years, this man is infirmed. And imagine, he comes, he's there at this place. And because he is infirmed, there's nobody who's going to help him. And the water is stirred and somebody else gets in. And he's watching them for 38 years. The excitement, they're healed. Year after year after year after year after year. 38 years. Here's a man who is hopeless and alone. There's nobody there to help him. He's hopeless and alone. Have you ever felt hopeless and alone? And to this man who's hopeless and alone, Jesus says to him, verse 8, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And there's a wonderful miracle that takes place. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole. That's the first miracle. And he took up his bed and walked. That's a second miracle. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And here is Jesus' word of hope. If you are a person who knows what it is to be hopeless and alone, and everybody has times in their life when they feel hopeless and alone, Jesus has a wonderful word for you, a wonderful message, and it is this: I am the source of hope. You can go to all kinds of places and look for answers and hope, but listen, really, there's only some things that only Jesus can do for you. So you come to Jesus when you're hopeless and alone, and he is the source of hope. He gives hope. Well, there's one more person and one more story. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're told that Jesus, verse 1, went to the Mount of Olives. That's east of Jerusalem. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And when the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, try to picture this, if you will. There are people all around, the scribes, the Pharisees, these very religious individuals, and they drag this woman they caught in adultery. Why is it they brought her and not the man? And they drag her in, this woman who's caught in this sin, and they put her in the middle of all the people that are listening to Jesus. Wow. They said, verse 6, tempting him, or verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as if though he had not heard them. And I'm picturing Jesus. Wonder what he wrote. And so when they continued asking, and they ask, and they keep asking, what about her? What about her? What are you going to do? The Bible said he lifted up himself, and he said to them, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And he stoops down again, and he keeps writing. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And he stands up again. He lifted himself up, verse 10. And he looks at this woman. He saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here we meet this woman, and she, like you and like me, is a woman who's guilty, but forgiven. Do you know everybody who was there could have known? Everyone that was there was guilty. Her accusers had dragged her in and made a spectacle of her. They were just as guilty. Their consciences were so aware of their sin they could not stand. And so they left. But this is a woman, though guilty, was forgiven. Every one of us is guilty. So the real question then is not whether we're guilty. The question is, are we forgiven? Have you been forgiven? And this is Jesus' message for you. "I forgive those who will turn from their sin and believe on me." And I love what Jesus said to the other people that are not in this conversation. They are not part of all that's taking place, but they were there listening to him teach, and they're watching all of this. And he turns to them and he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You watch this play out, and you had all these people in darkness, some religious, but in darkness. The other a known sinner, but in darkness, and only one came to the light. And it may be that you are that one that God is singling out, and you in darkness, and you begin to see, and you see your spiritual darkness, and he has come to you, and he's speaking with you, and he is dealing with you so that you will come to Christ and come to the light, so that you can say, as Jesus said, "He that comes to the Son, who is made free, is free indeed." So whether you are the self-righteous but seeking, he can make you free. Whether you are the outcast but thirsty, he can make you free. Whether you are the skeptical but desperate, he can make you free. Whether you are the hopeless and alone, he can make you free. The guilty and repentant, Jesus Christ can make you free. And the Spirit of God is pleading with you. Will you come to the Son who can make you free? For if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, as God is dealing with your heart, is it so that God is making you so aware of your bondage? You live in a great and free country, but bound? Oh, this is the time for you to come to the only one who can truly make you free. Jesus Christ died and rose again for you. You have to admit, I can't do this on my own. Admit what you are. I'm a sinner. Everybody sins, but I see that I am guilty before a holy God. As a person, individually guilty. And Jesus, you've made it. The Spirit of God is burning in your heart the truth that he is the only way. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to show you your need and to show you that Christ is the only way, who died and rose again for you. Now you have a decision to make. Will you come to Christ? Turn from your sin and put your trust in him alone. Believe on him. right where you are. You can do that right where you are. In fact, in the quietness of this moment, this is a time for you to say, God, that's me. And in your heart, you can call on him to be saved. In fact, in a few minutes, we'll give you an opportunity. If you've received the Lord, just right these few minutes to respond and just share that with one of our men that are here. It may be that you have some questions and you'd want to talk with someone who can lead you to Christ. We have people who wait for you, and we want to give you the opportunity now while God is speaking. It may be that you're someone that God has brought you to Christ and you've put your trust in Christ, but there are things that he is doing in your life and you're coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your help. The freedom that you've provided, and I've stopped living in that freedom, and I need your help to be made free. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that you want to live in the experience of the freedom Jesus has made possible, and God's speaking to you, and this is your time to come to him as well. And so, Lord, as we have these few moments and people can respond, we pray that you would wonderfully, in your power, speak clearly to individuals. And so we pray that you would do this, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.